Let's all stand up and we're going to get into the rest of Acts chapter 27. Let's stand up and we're going to just read through our text this morning. We finished off in Acts chapter 27 last week at verse 26. So let's turn to Acts 27 and we'll pick it up in verse 27 here this morning. Let's read through the word this morning. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out an anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and let them into the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just add your blessing now to your word, that as we begin to go through this verse by verse, Lord, that you would teach us, you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. And God, as this morning really just lines up with the theme of storms in our life, as we've heard from our sister this morning, how she encountered storm after storm, but you used it for good, Lord, and you've shaped her, and you've just put your word in her heart, Lord. And as we see in Paul's life now, the reason for storms, God, would you begin to just reveal to us, Lord, the purpose behind some of the things that we go through, and give us that strength we need to be able to face those difficulties through your power and through your might, Lord. And so we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So what we are seeing in Acts chapter 27 is Paul making his way to Rome. Paul had longed to be in Rome to share with people there, to be a witness, to be a light there. But remember, he was stuck up in Caesarea for a couple of years there. But it was a time that the Lord was using even in his life to protect him, to give him rest, to restore him. And so after 2 years of being there, God says, "Okay, now it's time, Paul." Learning to be patient, learning to wait on the Lord, waiting for the Lord's timing. And now, in God's timing, Paul's going to be sent to Rome with a great Roman protection there, with the guards that were around him, and an all-expense-paid trip. Not bad. When God works things out, he does it well. He does it good. And so, as they're out cruising now in the ship, making their way to Rome, we see that a great storm began to come upon them, a fierce storm. They got scared. They got worried. And you remember that Paul was one that had experienced shipwreck after shipwreck. This guy did not have much luck out on the seas. In fact, he even said that he spent a night and a day in the open waters, getting tossed overboard a night and day. I mean, could you imagine that, being in the open waters a night and a day? I mean, could you imagine sitting there? I mean, whether it was happening or not, I would probably be imagining fins starting to poke up around the water, you know, and starting to circle me. You know, I'd probably be having a mirage, that kind of a thing. I mean, that would be scary. I remember even just a while back, I was out on the Oregon coast, and my buddy and I were doing some surfing out on the Oregon coast, and it was one early morning. It was still kind of misty and hazy out there, and we had paddled out, and we'd gotten past the break, you know, and so we said, let's just take a rest out here. We're a ways out from the beach, and we're just kind of laying on our boards, just kind of resting, and I was looking down in the water. Now, it didn't help that the night before we were on TV in our hotel room was the movie Jaws. That, no lie, I'm not kidding you. That wasn't helping. And so I'm looking down in the water, and this is not a lie. I'm not making this up for entertainment's sake. This happened. And you see, I'm looking down in the water, just, you know, and all of a sudden from way down below, I began to see this white thing glistening and starting to get closer and bigger. And it was coming right up underneath me. And I was frozen with fear. I've never had that experience with me before where I was just like, I couldn't even scream. You know, I mean, I wanted to, but I couldn't. And I was just like, ah. And I see this thing getting bigger and larger and coming right up underneath me. And I was surely thinking, Jaws, here he is. This is a shark right underneath me. And it turned out to be this big, this white thing came floating up, and it began to swim away. And it was one of these things called a skate, you know, like looked like a flounder, but it was a big sucker. And all I could see was the white belly of this thing, and it freaked me out. I was thinking, I'm doomed. I'm dead. This is it, you know. And now my buddy that was sitting there, he's as big of a wimp as I am, worse. And so I didn't want to say anything to him, you know, because if he heard that this had happened, he would have swam in as quick as he could. And I didn't want to be out there alone. So I told him afterwards I wanted to keep surfing and stuff. But it terrified me. And Paul's sitting out here day and night in the open water, shipwreck after shipwreck. And I mean, I'm sure he's thinking, oh, Lord, come on, not another boat. Lord, can't we get me to Rome some other way? And now a storm is coming up. And Paul's going, oh, man. Been through this so many times, Lord, why can't you do this with somebody else? You know, why me again? But here he is, a storm is brewing. But God is behind this. God is doing a work. Now, look at verse 27. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Now, they had left Caesarea a long time ago, okay? Now, this is 14 days since they left the island of Crete, where they were just trying to, dock for the winter time there in Phoenix on the west side of Crete, the island of Crete. And so they're hoping just to dock there. But as they set sail from a different part of Crete, a wind came up and it began to drive them. And so they had no choice but to kind of just go with the wind, go with the flow here. And so it's been 14 nights that they've just been driven and hounded by this storm. But as they're sailing along now, Paul says after 14 nights, the sailors are beginning to think that they're getting near some land. And so look at verse 28. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they're getting closer. 15 fathoms, if you're wondering how much that is, it's about half of 30 fathoms is about where they were at here. Does that help? Okay. I hope that helps. So they're getting close, you know, they're getting near the water and the bottom of the ocean or the sea. And they're thinking, you know, this is not good. If we continue to be driven here, we're going to fall apart. And notice what they said in verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. It's interesting, isn't it, how when things are really going tough, when your back is really against the wall, how quick people are to pray. How quick suddenly people now have a faith in God when things are difficult, when things are coming against them. You know, all of the times they're like, ah, God, no. All of a sudden something difficult, Lord, help me, you know. And so many people are in that place when real trial comes that they're willing to cry out to the Lord. But these people didn't have a relationship with God, but they're crying out, praying for day to come. Lord, just take us through this night here. Stop the storm and bring us through today. And so they dropped four anchors from the stern. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, the skiff again was that little lifeboat that normally was towed behind them by a rope. But as the storm was coming, we read last week, earlier in Acts 27, that they brought that skiff, the lifeboat, into the boat, lest it kind of bang up against the boat and be broken and bashed. And so they brought it into the boat. And now it says that they're letting down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. So these sailors are sitting here saying, oh, we're just putting down some anchors here, just, you know, trying to secure the boat. But they're secretly letting down the lifeboat because they wanted to get in and sail away. They wanted to abandon the fleet. They wanted to abandon the difficulty they were in, and they wanted to make a run for it. But notice in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, remember, Julius the centurion, Paul was in real favor with this guy, Julius. And so Julius was kind of really willing to have an ear for Paul and to listen to him and to help him out. Paul says to the centurion, now notice this, guys, this is key, this is important. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul just really taking charge now of this situation. The sailors looking at their condition, thought there's no hope. They put down anchors or pretend to and put the boat in the water. But Paul taking charge now says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And that really begins to be the picture of our walk with God, isn't it? You see, when the going gets tough, it's a temptation to want to jump ship. You know, we might think, well, I tried it this way long enough and nothing seems to be improving. I gave God a chance, but I'm still going through difficulty. Forget it. I'm going to sever ties. I'm going to cut the ropes. I'm going to just go my own way now. I'm going to set sail in a different course. I'm going to jump ship. And there are many that have come to that place as they've maybe in an attempt for an improvement in their life, tried out God. Tried out Christianity. And when the going gets tough, they realize, there's no difference here. There's no help. I'm going to jump ship. Paul says, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. It's the way it is in our walk with the Lord. You see, there are a lot of avenues to choose. There are a lot of alternatives that we can pick, that we can attempt to go down for help in our life. But unless we stick with the Lord, you will not be saved. You will not have hope. There might be a glimmer of hope. There might be a false hope in other things. But unless you stay with the Lord, you will not experience any hope. You will not experience true salvation. And many people, when the going gets tough, we heard from Paul this morning who went through difficult times. Had her husband killed, her mom, she was witnessing to, just finally gave her life to the Lord, and she was killed. Those are reasons enough for some to say, you know what, Lord, I didn't expect this to happen if I gave my life to you. I didn't see this coming. Forget it. It's not worth it. I'm going to cut the ropes here. I'm going to jump ship. It's not worth it. And it will either cement our faith in him, or it will cause us to crumble and go our own way. God doesn't allow those things to happen to hurt us or to wreck us. He allows those things to happen in our life to ground us in him more and to cement our faith in him. And we can choose either path. We can choose to allow it to break us to the point of just abandoning ship. Or we can continue to turn to the Lord and say, God, unless I stay with you, I'm not going to find any other hope or salvation in any other thing. I need to stick with you. Jesus said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. See, it's only when we stay with the Lord and abide in him that we will find true refuge and peace, that we will be brought to that place of safety and ultimately to salvation. People, don't listen to the lie that you can take a different route, that you can have an alternative course, that you will find safety or refuge in another thing. It's only found in the Lord. Salvation is only found in him. And it's sad that the way for many is becoming very broad. The Lord said, Jesus said, that the way is narrow. Narrow is the way to the Father. I read about down in Seattle, it was I'm trying to think of what her, if it was an Episcopalian minister or whatever it was, but she was coming out and saying that she is a Christian, but also a Muslim as well. She's kind of having a dual faith, and the whole denomination was fine. Has anybody read that or know what the denomination was? Do you remember what Episcopalian? And so, again, they were open to it, saying, well, that's okay for a minister to have, you know, a dual kind of a faith. And you see, even within religious figures, we're beginning to see that the way is becoming very broad. and very accepting of alternatives unless you stay with the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you can add to the Lord. It means you stick with the Lord and with him alone. Unless you do, you cannot be saved. Unless these men stay in the ship, they will not be saved. It's a clear message. It's the truth. It's the gospel. Don't accept counterfeits. Don't accept alternatives. And Paul begins to lay it out on the line to them. Stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. Guys, when the going gets tough, and it will, when things begin to beat against you and you want to run, don't. Know that it's in the Lord that there's safety. You might go through a storm, but understand that the Lord is with you in it, protecting you, guiding you, and keeping you in that place where you trust in him and abide in him, and he will see you through. Do you believe that? He will see you through. Don't run. Oh, but you know, it's not working out with my wife. It's not working out at my place of work. It's just not working out here. I'm going to jump ship. I'm just running. Man, you will be in for more of a heartache, in for more of a disappointment if you turn from the Lord. It's only with him that we find true peace and safety and joy that goes beyond our circumstances, people. Well, verse 32, the soldiers then cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So they heeded Paul's voice. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Now remember, they're out on the rough waters here. And we talked about this last week when, man, if you're seasick, you just don't want to be eating. These guys have gone 14 days without eating. Paul finally now, again, stands up and says, guys, he's basically saying, take heart. Be of good courage. Be strong. Let's eat. He's essentially providing hope, showing that God's going to lead them through. Let's eat now. You've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, he says in verse 34, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Can you imagine that? The winds are blowing, the waves are crashing, the boat is rocking, and Paul's saying, guys, take heart, man. Not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And some of us need every little last bit of hair we can get, you know? Paul's going, man, take heart, people. Why worry? Why fret? Nothing's going to come of this. Nothing's going to happen. It's time to come and be strengthened. Let's come and eat. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and notice what he does. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he'd broken it, he began to eat. He took bread. And in the midst of the storm, what did he do? Gave thanks to God. Incredible. How many? And notice there's 276 persons on the ship. Only a couple of them are saved. And yet he's willing, in the face of this difficulty, to give thanks to God. Some of us would have been thinking, man, these guys just aren't going to understand. These guys are going to think I'm crazy giving thanks. We're in a storm. The boat is about to be broke. I'm going to give thanks to God. And some of us might shy away from that. But Paul says, thank you, Lord. Because he knows that God is with him. He knows that God is taking him through this, that God will protect him, that God will bring him to safety. There's reason to give thanks. Do you know that there is reason to give thanks when you're going through storms in your life? We always have a reason to be thankful. We can never come to God and say, God, thanks a lot for this, sarcastically. You know, what's going on here? What's the deal here? And we can kind of get a little bit upset, a little bit angry. But we can be those if our perspective is right in those storms, where we're understanding that God is doing a work behind this here. God is working it all out. We can give thanks. I think of Jesus when the crowds were coming around him, you know, 5,000. That was just counting the men. Probably well over 10,000, 15,000 people there. Going, let's feed them. What do we got? Well, we got, you know, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. I would have been thinking, oh, great, you know, like, oh, super, that will get the first, you know, 10 people perhaps, and then I'm going to have a mob coming after me, angry that they didn't get fed. thinking that I'm playing favorites. That's great. That's going to really wreck things here. But the Lord lifted it up, said, thanks, God. Thank you for this food. He broke it, and everybody was satisfied. Paul is in the midst of the storm, and he's thanking the Lord. And he's praying publicly before these guys. You ever in a restaurant, you know, and you kind of do one of these lookabouts and go, should we pray? Should we pray out loud or just, you know, well, the Lord knows our heart. He knows we're thankful, you know, and you kind of get worried about praying publicly. Man, Paul wasn't. He's on a ship with 276 persons. He said, guys, let's give thanks to God. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. I want to be thankful. I remember hearing of a gentleman, I think it was David Hawking. And if you know David Hawking, you know, the guy is a nut. And he's in a restaurant and he's out with some people. I think it was some Bible college students or something. And you know, the guy kind of leans over to him and they're ordering the food. And he kind of says, David, you're not going to, you know, embarrass us here. You're not going to like pray out loud. And David kind of looks at him like, are you serious? And he goes, now listen up, everybody. I'm just going to pray for our food here. And he calls the whole restaurant. He says, we're just going to pray right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. And he begins just to shout it out in the restaurant. And I'm not saying you have to go that far, you know. I mean, don't do that if I'm with you, at least. That's a little bit extreme, you know. That's a little bit nutty. But good on him, you know. That's cool. We shouldn't be embarrassed. We shouldn't be ashamed to show our faith, to show our appreciation, to show our thanks to God, whether we're in public, in a restaurant, wherever we are. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be. Paul just begins to pray and thank the Lord. And they were all encouraged. Notice that. They were encouraged. You know, we don't know what happens when we do things like that. We don't know who might be taking note, being encouraged by that. There might be some believers at the table next to you that hear that, and all of a sudden they're convicted. We never prayed. We never pray in public. Why don't we pray in public? Look at those guys. Boy, I'm really encouraged to do that. You know, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what kind of a witness that's leaving, what kind of an effect that's having in other people's lives. And these people, they're encouraged, and they begin to take food themselves. But there's just such a wonderful picture here, isn't there, of this coming together and breaking bread. Do we stop and just thank God despite what circumstances dictate? We need to be those that take time to commune with the Lord in tough times. It's a great picture, I think, of communion, coming to the Lord's table, the breaking of bread. And it's in those difficult times that we need to stop and take time to commune with the Lord. Take time to fellowship and commune with others, encourage them, lift them up, build them up, edify them. People are going through difficult times. We need to stop and just encourage them. Commune with them. Commune with the Lord. Hear from him. Have his heart in those matters. And you will begin to see the despair and the difficulty of your day begin to fade as we do so. I believe that. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. So as they're sailing along, they see these two kind of streams, rivers emerging together, and they realize that this is a place where there's going to be some dry land. This is the place that we need to put our sail up and begin to head for, thinking that they'll get to safety, get to land there. And so as they do, they finally strike the bottom. And the waves are beating against the back of the boat. And they're thinking this thing is going to just be destroyed. It's going to be wrecked. People are going to make a run for it. And the soldiers are thinking, well, and here's the deal. Is the Roman soldiers that are, you know, have these people in their custody, if any of their prisoners escape, then the Roman soldier would be held accountable and punishable by death. So the Roman soldiers are thinking, we can't let anybody escape or else it's our life. It's our head. So they're thinking, let's draw our swords and just start cutting these people down, lest it be our lives that perish. And this is the scene that's happening here. But notice verse 43. The centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest would go, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. God brought them to land. Now, it's an interesting look at quite a storm that God used to carry out his purposes. And it reminds us this morning that there are different kinds of storms that we ourselves can experience in life. Again, it seems to be the kind of theme today here, as we've heard from our sister and the storms that she went through. And again, it was that refining period in her life. But there's several different reasons that we experience storms. And again, as believers in the Lord, we will encounter storms. Sometimes we will experience storms of correction. Storms of correction. Storms that may blow into our life because maybe we've gone wayward. Maybe we've gone into rebellion. Maybe we haven't been walking with the Lord as we once were or should be. And the Lord allows storms into our life to get us back on track. I think of Jonah. Wasn't Jonah a guy that experienced a storm of correction in his life? Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the people in Nineveh. Nineveh? Are you serious? Those people are wicked. They're evil. They're going to hurt me. I don't want to go to Nineveh. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, okay, Lord. He goes down to the port at Joppa, gets onto a ship, and he begins to sail away in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He's saying, Lord, you know, sounds good and all, but nah, not for me. I don't think so. I'm going as far away from Nineveh as I can get. And Jonah's hanging out in the ship, and he falls asleep. Jonah was at peace in his decision. But the Lord says, that's not the right call. That's not the right move. And a storm began to ensue and began to rock the boat. And the people again on the boat began to get freaked out, scared. And Jonah realized, man, this is the hand of God. Throw me overboard and spare yourselves. And Jonah was thrown overboard. And we know the story. God came and just rescued him miraculously by a great fish coming and swallowing him up. Isn't that amazing? How cool it is that God would do something like that. I mean, only God. He's just kind of sitting up there, I think, just going, man, what really cool thing can I do in Jonah's life here? Let's have him get eaten up by a fish. That sounds cool. That should go down in history. You know, I mean, it just, wouldn't that be amazing to have that kind of resource at your disposal? Wow. I mean, it wouldn't be good in our hands. We would really make a mess of things. But God does this. Spits him back out 3 days later, and Jonah realizes, man, there was a storm of correction that I just experienced, a storm that began to blow in my life to get me back on track because I was running from God. God has a plan in my life, and I know that the best thing I can do is follow God's plan. I would rather follow God's plan and go through difficulty than be reeking a fish all day. The alternative is not any better. It's a lot worse, actually. Storms of correction that might blow your way, people, to get you back on track, to maybe shake you, to wake you, to realize, man, I've drifted. I've gotten far away from God. I've gone in the opposite direction of what God wants for my life. And storms of correction might blow to get us back on track. There might also be storms of perfection that you might face in your life. Storms of perfection. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. You see, in Matthew chapter 14, we read an account here of how Jesus asked his disciples to get into a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. It was just after they had experienced the feeding of the 5,000. It was a great day, a memorable time. The miracles were flowing. They were just, I'm sure, elated, ecstatic at what God had been doing and that God had chosen to work through them and use them. In this miracle, they must have been riding on quite a high. They may have been thinking pretty highly of themselves at this point. The Lord says, hey, let's get in a boat. Jesus, I'm going up to pray. And so they get in this boat. And notice here, verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, and it was tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, during the fourth watch, this is about between three and six in the morning. It's dark out, it's late. And on the Sea of Galilee, storms can just come up rapidly and quickly. And it can become very fierce out there. When we were there earlier this year, driving along the Sea of Galilee, it was starting to get very windy. And we were scheduled to go out on a boat that afternoon. And I was getting excited. I was thinking, I want to experience one of these storms on the lake. The first time I was there, it was very calm. I'm thinking, man, I've heard the stories. I've heard of how the wind can just begin to come through. And as the lake is kind of in this little valley with mountains around it, just, you know, it's just very easy for these winds to begin to pick up. And it caused some fierce storms. And I'm thinking, oh, this is good, man. We're timing this just right. The waves, the white caps are out there. Oh, I hope this picks up, man. I want to be rocking out on this boat on the Sea of Galilee. I want to experience this, you know. Randy was ready to get overboard and begin to walk on the waves. He was excited too. I was thinking, this is awesome, man. Get the video footage rolling. And so I'm getting off on track here, but the wind died down. Didn't really happen that day. But we're out on the Sea of Galilee, and it was pretty cool. But here they are. It's nighttime, you know, and the waves are crashing on them. They're getting scared. But you see, this wasn't a storm of correction, because you understand, they were right where they were told to be, weren't they? Didn't Jesus say, get in a boat and go across? They weren't doing anything contrary to God's word. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. And God knew, Jesus knew, that this storm was going to be coming. You just, you know, the back of his mind going, you guys getting, you know, wiping back the smile. You guys go ahead and get in the boat, you know. You sail across the other side knowing the storm's coming. He's just thinking, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. There won't be no fish this time, but man, those waves are going to freak him out, you know. And they get out there and they're exactly in God's will. They're right where they need to be. So too, there are times where we will experience storms. Even though we are right on track, even though we are exactly in God's will, doing what he wants us to do, there are times where we might have storms blow into our life. Why? Storms of perfection. It's in those times that there is that refining work being done. It is in those times that you see our faith begins to grow in the Lord. Our knowledge of him begins to be increased. Notice what happens here at the end of this account. We read it already, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It's the first time that they've made that confession that Jesus was the Son of God. It was during the storm that they began to see something in the Lord Jesus that they hadn't seen before, as he stilled the calm, or the storm, as he calmed the seas. And they began to realize, truly, you are the Son of God. Their faith was growing. Their knowledge of him was increasing. This was a storm of perfection that was refining them, growing them, bringing them closer in their walk to Jesus. So too, guys, there are times in your life where you may experience storms that we don't have to freak out over, that we don't have to go, oh, what have I done this time? It's an opportunity for the Lord to reveal himself in the midst of that storm, where our knowledge of him grows, our faith is strengthened in him in that time. It's a storm of perfection. There's a third storm, I believe, that can come into our life. Storm of direction. We've seen storms of correction, storms of perfection, and storms of direction. It's what we see here in Acts chapter 27, matter of fact, is they are hitting the bottom. The waves are crashing, and they all have to jump ship and come to this isle of Malta. You see, where was Paul wanting to get to? He's wanting to get to Rome. Man, he just had tunnel vision, get me to Rome. But God says, hold on a second, Paul. I've got a little pit stop for you. I've got some people there in Malta that I want you to witness to, that I want you to minister to. You're going to do a great work there, Paul. And you see, it's a storm that begins to blow upon the situation to get him to go to a place that Paul may not have otherwise chosen to go to. See, it's the same in our walk with the Lord, where we can be going forward and everything's good and we've got tunnel vision, we've got a goal in mind, and the Lord says, wait a second. I've got some pit stops along the way. Wait, no, Lord, wait. I know where I'm going, man. I got my target in sight and I'm going straight forward. The Lord says, wait a second. Be flexible. Bring me into the picture. And sometimes he allows storms to begin to blow us to places that we may not have decided or seen to go to, but yet he's got a purpose in it and he's got a work behind it. And he allows those storms to blow to alter our direction to do a further work that he has planned and worked out for us. It's what happened here with Paul. Paul would have just kept cruising. Just get on to Rome. But wait. And the end of the chapter here, or the end of the book in Acts 28, we're going to see what's going to take place there at Malta. Paul's going to do a great work. There are lives that are going to be changed, lives that are going to be saved that may not have happened unless the Lord allowed this storm to blow into Paul's life and alter his direction. Storms of direction. Well, how do you know which one it is in your life? Am I doing something wrong? Is it a storm of correction? Is this a storm of direction that the Lord's changing? Or is he trying to perfect me in something? Which one is it? What am I doing? Where's things going? The waves are crashing. The wind is blowing. What am I needing to know? Well, you see, that's the beauty of it. Where do you get your answers from? You turn to the Lord. And I think the greatest thing that comes of any storm that we might face is that it brings us to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me in this and reveal yourself to me. Show me what it is that you're wanting me to know in this. Am I doing something wrong that you're trying to correct me in? Is this just a refining time where you're wanting to grow me? Or are you just changing my course in a storm of direction because you got something else in mind for me? Which one is it? And we turn to the Lord. We come before him and we seek his direction and counsel in those times. And you see, if that's all that happens in the midst of storms is that it brings us to our knees before the Lord, it will have been worth it. Amen? And understand, guys, as we talk about storms, as we've heard from our sister that went through difficult storms in her life, some of you are going, I don't know if I can handle that. I don't do well in those kinds of situations. I'm not one of these, you know, high intensity, extreme kind of people that love storms and, you know, love the thrill of the sort of thing. I'm not one of those people that do well in those times. Understand that the Lord doesn't allow anything to come along your path that you can't handle. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at verse 13. And it says there, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. That word temptation or testing can often be interchangeable. Storms are oftentimes those testings that we experience in our life. But no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But, he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you see? We think, oh, storms. I don't like this kind of a message, Pastor Brent. This doesn't encourage me. This doesn't make me feel good. I don't want to leave here with this thought of storms coming my way. I don't like that. And we sometimes think, man, we're going to be given situations or circumstances that are going to just break us, that are going to cause us to be just decimated, wiped out. But what does the Word tell us? God's not going to give us anything that we can't handle. And He'll always provide that way of escape. And you're not facing anything that is not common to man. We sometimes think, oh, you just don't understand. Oh boy, this is a big one, and nobody's been through anything like this before. Come on. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And we serve a God that was tempted in all points, who walked before us, experiencing all that we could ever experience, and He knows. He understands. He's sympathetic with us because He Himself has been there. And guys, when those storms come, we have a lot of things that we can turn to in tough times. But may we be those that turn to our Heavenly Father, that turn to the Lord Jesus in those difficult times and seek Him and Him alone. He will protect you. He will provide for you, and He will lead you through. That I am sure of. Let's pray.